What I need for you to do, two things. Number one, open your Bibles to, actually three things. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, okay? So there's one. Number two, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to scan verses 20 through 49, okay? And so in just a minute, I'll let you scan that whole thing, okay? Because we're going to, the sermon's about the whole sermon, all right? But we're not going to take the time to read all of it. We read part of it last week. And then the third thing is, you guys are going to have to listen a lot faster than you did last week. We didn't get done very, very quickly, and I know it can't possibly have been my fault. So I think you're just going to have to tune your ears on high speed so that we can go through this. No, in all seriousness, I don't think that was probably the problem. But we're dealing with this, what we're calling the 10 Looks series, taking 10 looks at Christ. And last week we looked at this part. I'm calling it the Sermon on the Plain. A lot of your transmissions, a lot of your translations, I'm going to slow down, a lot of your translations will say he stood on a level place, which doesn't sound very dramatic. It probably wasn't in the Ozarks where he was preaching the sermon to find the level place. But anyway, we talked last week then, and if you weren't here, I'm not going to go back into that whole thing, but if you want some background, and a lot of people have tried to figure out, is Luke just giving us a different version of the Sermon on the Mount, or is this a separate sermon? And I am one who feels like it's absolutely a separate sermon. It's not the same thing. Very similar. But we talked about some of the differences last week and trying to understand that Jesus preached multiple sermons, ultimately preached a lot of the same things multiple times, but maybe adjusted it for his audience and for the location and all that type of thing. I think, didn't we say last week, he preached in at least 20 cities and probably more than that, that the 20 is just what we have recorded. His sermons were basically about one thing, and that was the kingdom of God. Everything that he was teaching and preaching and talking about to the crowds had to do with, what do you need to know? What is the behavior? What's the attitude? What are the actions of people who are part of the kingdom of God? And so that is no exception to what we're looking at here. So what I want us to do, we're basically just going to put three verses on the screen. But I picked the verses out of the sermon to kind of be representative of some of the things that are in the sermon. If you've read the Sermon on the Mount and you're familiar with it, it's very similar. But if you've not, and I'm kidding about 30 seconds to skim it, you can't do that. But when you get home, take about 30 minutes and read the whole thing from beginning to end, so you'll be able to fill in some of the gaps that I'll leave today. But I want us to start with verse 33. Verse 33, this is Luke chapter 6, verse 33. So we're probably halfway through the sermon is the way that Luke records it. And Jesus is looking at his disciples, looking at the followers and saying this: if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So basically Jesus is making the point, there's got to be something different about the way that we think in the kingdom than the rest of the world thinks. And that's, when we get honest, which I hope that we can do today, is that's a lot harder than we think sometimes. Those of us that have been raised up in church our whole lives, we kind of take certain things for granted. There's certain battles and things that we deal with, obviously, that we all deal with. But Jesus is striking at the core idea that if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God while you're here on the planet, you can't think like the rest of the world thinks. You can't see things the way the rest of the world sees things. You can't respond the way the rest of the world responds. And so Jesus is going in this sermon through several different things or ideas where he gives that example. Now, I don't know if I have this on the screen or not. Maybe, I don't know. Come on. Yeah, there we go. I had to make it just a little bit smaller to get it on the screen, so hopefully you can still see that. But these are just four ideas that Jesus is spelling out in the sermon. And probably in multiple sermons that he preached, he spelled these out. At the top of the list, love your enemies. That was the one. He says, you've heard it said, to be good to those who are good to you. But I say to you, love those who despitefully, who use you, who persecute you, who curse you. And he says here, to bless those who curse you. Of course, turn the other cheek. That's in both Matthew and Luke. How many times did Jesus use that illustration? Probably several. Then one that is a little bit unique to Luke, and that's why I included it, is that last one. He says, lend to those who can't pay back. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, Barry, that's not lending. That's what? Giving. And so Jesus is saying there's got to be some attitude that we have toward money in which we're willing to give, and it's not so that we can get something back out of it. And so that one is a little bit unique to Luke. And so he's saying you better have a different attitude toward money. And there's more attached to that. We could spend a lot of time breaking each one of those down. And so I think it would be worth your time to look at those and see how they're framed. But one of the things I think that's interesting about how Jesus, what he says here, I don't think that you can read it. So when you take your 30 minutes, and all of you are going to take your 30 minutes, right? And you're going to read it. There's going to be part of it, and the way it's worded, that makes us feel uncomfortable. Because we're going to be like, yeah, but I don't know how you can really do that. And we'll actually find ourselves, and when I say we, I mean we, but we find ourselves trying to figure out, no, wait a minute, how can I spin this, or how can I understand this, or how can I rework it a little bit to make it feel a little bit less uncomfortable? Because when he starts talking about praying for those who despitefully use you, when he starts talking about giving money to people that you know you're not getting anything back at all, And we try to figure out, well, how do we do that and not enable people, to be wise with our giving and different things like that. But we'll find ourselves trying to rework it in a way that fits more comfortably in how do we see the world. And one of the things that I think that should point out to us, and the fact that we have trouble explaining or recognizing everything that Jesus is saying, it's hard to apply, it shows us how our thinking has been shaped more than we realize from the world. Now, this is in the Wayback Machine. I don't know how old you have to be to remember the Far Side comic strip. Anybody remember Far Side? It was kind of an off the wall, which is why I liked it. And it was only one shot. In other words, it's not the comic that has three or four panes, just one thing. And one of the ones that I remember, sort of, and I've got to do a paraphrase because I don't remember it word for word. But the picture is a large crane, not bird, but lift, that has suspended a box high above, it's just way up in the air, and inside there's a guy who's frantic. It's dark in through the window, you can just barely see him, but then you can see snakes in the box also. And it says, Dr. Smith tries his controversial method of trying to help overcome fear of heights, fear of snakes, fear of darkness, and claustrophobia all at the same time. And it's like, okay, that's kind of weird. And what does that have to do with anything? Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home, write down a name of somebody you really struggle getting along with, somebody that doesn't like you. Maybe you'd call them an enemy, maybe you wouldn't. And I want you to go up to them, and I want them to bless you. I want you to bless them, give them a blessing, then let them hit you, then let them hit you again, and then give them money. I want you to get it all out in one shot. In other words, well, that's kind of silly. But you understand that Jesus is saying something that's different than what other teachers and what the world teaches. Kingdom thinking must be different. Let's deal with this question for a moment. Who informs your thinking? Who or what shapes how you think? And basically, it's going to come under three or four categories. One, it's going to be the people you hang out with. If you hang out with a bunch of negative people, it's going to be hard not to be negative about things. The people around us, and a lot of times we pick the people around us because they either reinforce something that we like, or there's something about them that draws us to them. But the people that we hang out with are often going to shape a little bit of how we see the world. Number two, the things that we read. Now, for those of us that remember when books were invented, some of us will still read books. But I'm talking about whatever it is you read, wherever it is you read it. What are we reading? And what we read is going to shape what we think. It's going to shape how we see the world, those types of things. What we watch, and that would involve everything from social media to TV and so on. It's interesting to me to listen. Now, if this is you, sorry, but it's interesting to me to listen to adults gripe about the amount of time that our kids and youth spend on social media and watching TikTok videos, and they're griping as they spend about the fourth hour of watching whatever news network it is you watch, all right? And sometimes it's easy for us to point the finger one direction and recognize that there are flaws and problems and there's things that other people shouldn't be watching. And what is it that we're watching that's informing our thinking and shaping how we see the world? You ever pick up a book and read it and not agree with it? Did you get to the end of that book? Or did you put it down? Because I don't want to read it. It's wrong. It's not what I think. It's not how I see the world. Unfortunately, that's how the world sees Scripture. They read Scripture, they don't understand, they don't agree, and they put it down. And they don't recognize the power and the teaching of what Scripture does and can do in a person's life. But I don't care how long we've been a believer, there is this battle of the mind. To allow the things of Christ, to allow the things of God's Word to be the primary thing that shapes how we respond and see the world. So here's been the challenge in this sermon series. And I've talked about it each Sunday one more time, and then we're going to work on it for just a little bit. Not a long time, but just a little bit. When we're looking at this series, our challenge is to what do we see when we look at Christ? And the problem has been that every time we're looking at Christ and every time we're looking at what he teaches and looking at what he does, there's this sense or this feeling of that turns back on us and we immediately start evaluating ourselves in light of Christ, evaluating ourselves in light of the teaching. That's kind of what we've been talking about. We look at his teaching here and we're trying to figure out, well, where do I stand in that? Where's the area that I struggle with? Am I doing good enough? And so we go down this road of trying to figure out, how does this affect me? But the challenge of this series is to not get hung up on that part, but just to simply look at Christ, see who he is and see how he lived. The thing that we stumbled upon last week is, in this particular sermon, and in some of the things that he says in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about loving your enemies and bless those who curse you and those types of things, Jesus is actually giving his followers a roadmap of what his life is going to be like. He in a sense, is preparing them. Guys, this is the road we're on. These are the things that are going to happen to us. This is what it's going to look like. The closer and closer we get to the cross, the more and more it's going to be like what I'm describing to followers of the kingdom. So don't sign up to the kingdom if you think it's an easy road. And it's a hard thing, because in our society, and the way I grew up, hearing the gospel preached a lot, and not to be negative about that, I heard lots of great preaching and stuff growing up, but it was basically along the lines of, if you've got problems, come to Christ and he'll solve all your problems. You know, if there's something wrong going on in your life and you become a believer, everything's going to be great. There's just that mentality or that thought, because we want to draw people to the kingdom. We want people to come to know Jesus. We want them to know the upside of knowing Christ and knowing God and having a relationship with him. But you kind of look at how Jesus did it, and that wasn't, he did say some things like, follow me and you'll have life, you'll have it more abundantly. But then he also said things like, they're going to persecute you, and they're going to make fun of you, and they're going to insult you, and this road is going to be hard. If you're driving down the highway, you see a church on the left and a church on the right. The church on the left says, join our fun, family-friendly fellowship. And the other church says, life is hard. Which one are you going to go to? I don't want to go to the church that says life is hard. I already know that. But yet sometimes that's how we promote it. And people have a misunderstanding then of what it means to truly follow Christ and truly live the kingdom on the planet. Jesus says to be perfect as your Father is in heaven is perfect. And he can say that because as the Son, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is living the life, he's living the character of God out in the world. And that's what we see as he is preaching and as he's teaching. And then I want us to go to verse 46 and 47. And this is where it seems like I did a sermon series based on this a long time ago. So this is toward the end. And so Jesus is wrapping up this particular sermon. And so in 46, he looks at the crowd and he says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. Now, he tells the parable. The good foundation, the bad foundation. It's one that we've heard a lot, and I'm not going to go into that because, again, then we get back into talking what's the good foundation, what's the bad foundation, and all that. But here's the part I want us to see today. When Jesus speaks these words, whenever he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? This is the sticking point that the world is unwilling to accept about Jesus. It's the sticking point that people who want to believe in God, who create kind of a God in their own mind, in their own heart, they created Jesus in their own heart or own mind on what he's like. Well, he's a good teacher, he's kind, he's forgiving, he's not judgmental, he's merciful, he accepts everybody. All those types of things that we build and that the world builds around Jesus. But this statement begins to challenge that thought. Because when we look at Jesus and when we see this statement, he is speaking of his authority, his power, his rule, his holiness, his majesty. He is speaking, not that, guys, I'm just laying down some things, you follow them if you want to or you don't. No, he is saying to people then and now, that you want in the kingdom, it's not just a matter of saying, Lord, Lord, but it has something to do with the heart that changes and lays your life before me. Because you're going to do what I say. You're going to be challenged by what I say. You're going to want to follow what I say because I am the one of authority. And so when we take this look, it maybe is not the beauty of Christ. It's maybe not the love of Christ. It's maybe not the thing that's a feel-good about Christ. But it's recognizing and it's looking about who he claims to be. And this is something that's always going to set him at odds with the world. It's always going to set him at odds with our human side. It's always going to set it at odds with our natural instinct. That's why when we read some of the things that he's teaching, we struggle with how do we apply those? How does that work? I'm not saying that there's not some, what's the right way to say it? Some considerations, maybe that's not the way to say it, but we need to understand that when Jesus is speaking some of the language that he speaks in these sermons, that sometimes he is very, very harsh. He is using hyperbole in order to make the point, in order to get people's attention. But we have to be careful about simply explaining it away just because it makes us feel uncomfortable. I don't know about you, but for me, my goal in life is not to feel uncomfortable sometimes. I don't enjoy being in situations that make me feel trapped or make me feel inferior or make me feel like I don't know what's going on or make me scared. And we don't like to put ourselves in those positions. But Jesus is telling his followers, guys, if you follow me, the world's going to do that to you. There's things in this life that are going to be hard to deal with. Some of you understand this because I've heard some of you say it, that getting old is not for the, what do you say? Yeah, not for the faint of heart. It's not for the weak. It's challenged sometimes in our lives. Well, same thing's true about the kingdom. The kingdom is about love and forgiveness and mercy and kindness and peace and all the things that Lord's been teaching the kids in that. But it's also about strength and courage and dependence and trust in God. I'll close with this. Some of you heard this already a little bit because we talked about it at a funeral service this week. And it's one of the things that I guess, and I don't know if it's just from my perspective of things, I don't know. But part of the reason that there are so many things in life that we don't understand is also part of the reason that we enjoy so much about life. And it has to do with the connections and relationships that we have with one another. Some of you already kind of know where I'm going, but this is how I want to close this today. How many people do you have a relationship with, whether it be friends, family, coworkers, or so on? Now, some of you, that list is pretty long. Some of you say, Barry, it's not that many at this stage in my life and where I'm at. Hopefully you know more than three people and have a relationship with more than three. But, you know, at certain stages in our life, that balloons out and that can get pretty large. We can't manage all those relationships. And that's where I find myself a lot. There's so many connections. It's hard to keep all that figured out, to keep it going. But it's the connections, it's the relationships from which we draw strength. The people that we're close to, our spouses, our families, and our friends, and our friends at church, our family at church that we have. Those relationships are where we draw strength to face the challenges of life. But it's also a source of a lot of difficulties because we can't always keep all those connections going, and sometimes those connections get broken. Now, I'm just going to throw a number out there because I have no idea, but let's just say you have 200 connections. Think about those 200 people. How many connections do they have? And how many do they have? And how many do they have? And keep going. Once you get about three or four levels down that chain, do you and I have any hope or any chance of keeping all those connections going? No. It's people we maybe have heard their names, we know who they are, maybe we know where they live, we know a little bit about, but there's no way you can have a relationship with them. Understand that God desires a relationship with everyone on the planet. And God knows every connection, whether it's a person that's come to Him, whether it's a person that trusts in Him, whether it's a person that believes in Him. God knows every relationship, every connection on the planet. Does that kind of blow your mind for a minute when you just stop and think about what that really means? And that's why sometimes we don't really understand everything that's going on that God is doing. Because God is doing things with people in lives, in relationships, that we have no awareness of, no thought of, no understanding of. And this is why when Jesus is saying, you're going to call me Lord, you need to trust me. You need to do what I ask you to do. You need to be obedient to me. That's your way through the jungle of life. That's your way through all these difficulties and heartaches. I don't understand how loving my enemies is going to do any possible good. But God knows something I don't know. I don't understand how it does any good for somebody to be persecuted for their faith. But God understands something I don't understand. And so part of what makes some of the things that Jesus teaches and some of the things that makes the kingdom life hard is because we recognize that our God sees what we cannot possibly see. And when life sends stuff our way, it challenges our trust in God. It challenges us. Because we don't see, we don't understand. And part of the reason that's on my heart is because there are several situations in our church family where people are wrestling with that. Where's God? Is God listening? Is God here? Why is God letting this happen? Why, you know? And so there's that question and that theme that goes through our hearts and minds at different parts in our life, and several people are going through that part right now. And it, to me, it's just an idea that we have to recognize and have to see the size of God, the scope of God. It doesn't take away all the hurt, and it doesn't take away all the difficulty. It doesn't take away all the questions. But just for me personally, it's one little thing that I can... You know, you ever heard the expression, you don't know what you don't know? Well, this is one thing I know I don't know. I don't know all the connections. And the other thing that God sees is He can see all those connections played out over a period of years, a period of time, how it's going to affect hundreds of people, thousands of people, perhaps millions of people. That's the God that we're following in the kingdom. That's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that's challenging the people 2,000 years ago. Guys, you're going to get in the kingdom? You better think differently than the world. Kingdom thinking is completely upside down from the world. We look at the world today and go, man, the world's upside down, and it is. But the kingdom is thinking differently than the world. It's a challenge. And we need, that's why we come and we share, we look into God's Word. And guys, it's why I tell you, take 30 minutes and read the sermon. And I know a lot of you've read it and know it. But it's the looks at Christ. It's seeing Christ in his words that we begin to see the scope and the power and the righteousness, the holiness, and the authority of Jesus. That's what I see when I look here in Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we come. Lord, right now, Lord, there's so many names that are on our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we, as a group of believers, family of believers, can reach forward to the faithfulness that we sang about. Father, that we can stand firm even when we don't understand. Father, that we can encourage one another and hold one another in the times that we need one another the most. Father, I thank you for the life that we find in Christ. And help us, Father, as we seek to understand what the abundance of that can really truly be. We love you, Lord, and we honor you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would. I think this is a really fitting little invitation. I don't know that it's a typical invitation hymn, but I think it fits very well with what we're talking about, looking at Christ. So I invite you to share with us and to sing with us. There's a name I love to hear. Let's hear.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because
I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a minute, and we're just going to hum that, sing that, breathe that to Christ, just that chorus today, as we return our thanks to him and show our love to him. So let's just breathe that prayer together, just the chorus, please.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Thank you, guys. I really appreciate your presence this morning. I don't know if it stopped raining, so those of you who are made of sugar may have to stay in the building a little bit longer in that. Stay in fellowship in that. Brother Jack Hayes, would you close us in word of prayer, please, this morning?
Lord God, we thank you for your love and for your mercy. Thank you for the forgiveness you give to us. Lord, we know that we are many times, but you still love us. Therefore, we just give you the praise and the glory. I say, Lord, I'm humble and I'm grateful. I'm faithful and I'm humble.